And as Kevin read, we are looking at 2 Timothy. We will be taking a break for a little while from John, and we are looking at 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in particular, we're going to be focusing in on one specific verse, and that is verse 2. I titled this message, Training Faithful Men. But before we go there, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me real quick to the book of Judges. The book of Judges in the Old Testament, all the way to your left. Judges is a book about cycles of disobedience and defeat. You see a nation who has now come into the promised land. God has given them the land in which he has swore to their fathers. And something interesting happens, and I want us to focus on this attention here. Something interesting happens. Joshua dies. Joshua, who was Moses' successor, dies, and he no longer is there. Not only that, the generation that came up with Joshua and really saw the Lord's works in delivering them from bondage from Egypt, they all die. And as a result, something tragic happens. In Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we're told this, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north to the mountain of Gaash. Notice what it says in verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. What is staggering to me as we look at that passage is here you have a nation who has seen the miracles of God. You know, oftentimes people say, if I see those things, you better believe I will be committed to the Lord. But you have a nation who has seen these, and then yet they experience it, but they died out. They didn't pass on the truth of what God is doing to the next generation. So this next generation arose from amongst the people there, and they did not know the Lord or his works. And it is staggering to me that it only took one generation for this nation to fall apart. One generation. It is interesting in our times where people are saying, you know, Christians or even nominal Christians who would be asked the question, don't you care about what's going on and the things around society? Oh, those people love each other. Let them do whatever they want. That's okay. As long as it doesn't bother me and affect me. But the problem is, it does affect you. Not only that, it affects your children who will have to face that head on in the future. It is staggering for our study this morning that it only took one generation before people became corrupt by their sinful desires, that they abandoned the very one who rescued them from slavery to Egypt. One generation. And it has always been God's design that his truth will prevail from one generation to another. For example, you look in the Old Testament, and particularly not consistently, because there's a difference in being under a theocratic kingdom and in a monarchy. There's something going on. There's a couple of different things. But even in that, you see Moses pass the baton on to Joshua. You have one of the prophets, Elijah, pass the baton on to Elisha. You have David, the one of the famous kings of Israel, pass the baton on to Solomon, and so on. There was always something passed on. Whether they liked it or not, it was always something passed on to the next generation. And you come into the New Testament. When Jesus picks the 12, his whole intention was to do the very same thing. He was only going to be here and do his work for those 3 years. 3 years of intense ministry. He wasn't coming here to do everything. He came specifically to do the work of the Father, and that is to die in the place of sinners, that the wrath of God would be poured upon him, and he would satisfy that wrath, and then rise again on the third day, that providing the only way that man can be made right with God, that is through faith and repentance. But he picked the 12 to do the work and to continue the work after he was gone. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 gives us a little insight of why Jesus chose the 12, or in particularly more, not why, but how he chose them. Mark chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13. Our Lord goes to the mountain to pray before he makes this decision of picking the 12. Verse 13 tells us that he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that is the sent ones, those who have his delegated authority to carry out his work. Notice the purpose, so that one, they might be with him. He wanted them to learn from him. He wanted them to emulate him. He wanted them to hear what he was teaching, to see his miracles, to be part of doing the work that he sent them to do. And he says that he might send them out to preach. It's very interesting that was the goal of bringing the 12, to equip them by relationship, by being close together, watching him, and then releasing them out to go proclaim the truth. That was the Lord's work. And verse 15 tells us, and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed 12. And we remember the 12 are not superheroes. They are just common, the average Joe. Because that's exactly who God uses to bring himself glory in the proclamation of his truth. Just average men who he turned and used for his glory, who in turn turned this world upside down with the message of the gospel. Jesus' intention in doing this was to pass on to them what he came to teach and do and demonstrate. And so therefore they were to take that and preach that gospel message to the lost, equip God's people. And you see that in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the people of God. He empowers them for the work of service. If you take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 14, this was the practice of the early church. Acts chapter 14. Today we talk about missions. We talk about, you know, sending people to missions. And when you look at the book of Acts, the people who are to be sent are qualified elders. Qualified elders. Acts chapter 14. Beginning in verse 23, Luke tells us this, and he says, when they had appointed elders, speaking here of Barnabas and Paul, and when they had appointed elders, plural, from them in every church, singular, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here was how the church was to thrive and grow and propagate the gospel message. It was going to foreign nations, it was going to foreign areas, and recognizing men who are faithful men, as we will look at in our passage this morning, and then therefore installing them and appointing them in the local churches as elders and rulers of the church, leaders of the church, servants of the church. overseers. This was the common practice. This is what true missions is. This is what evangelism is at its highest, because one work cannot do everything around you. One work can only do and really impact that little area here that we have in. Sometimes it can go broader than that. But if you have several different works doing the same thing, all of a sudden the impact is immense. It's huge. Part of Jesus saying, I'm sending you out to make disciples of all nations. How was that going to happen? It was going to happen by teaching people all that Christ had commanded. Proclaiming the gospel, baptizing them as a public a declaration that I am Christ and I'm committing myself to him. However, when churches neglect or refuse to raise the next generation of pastors and preachers, the church begins to fall apart. One pastor says, if the church is weak, it is because its leaders are weak. Conversely, if the church is to be strong, its leaders must be strong. And he says this, and leaders can become strong only if they are carefully built up in the word of God. End quote. We as a church are about to undertake a great journey. I have no idea what that's going to look like at the other end. And as I was thinking through our time when the Ragsers would get here, I was thinking, how can we prepare ourselves for what we're doing? And then even more particularly, why are we doing this? Is it just because it's just another good suggestion? It's another good thing that we can do as a church is to bring a family in here, invest time, resources, money, all this stuff, for what? Is it another fad? Is it because Roosevelt came and said, hey, we have this opportunity, and so since you, pastor, are part of Roosevelt, or you came from Roosevelt, you felt obligated that you had to do this? You know, the interesting thing about that is during my interview with the elders here, I talked to them about the parsonage and said, you know, I would like to see if the Lord will allow us the opportunity to be able to do what has happened to me at Roosevelt here, if we could. Even at that beginning, we were just already casting that vision and saying, this is what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. And so I wanted to take some time this morning, and this is a different message. We're not going to exegete all of 2 Timothy. We're not even going to look at the whole context in which this verse occurs. We'll mention it. We'll talk about it. But I wanted to show you, why are we doing what we're doing? And then particularly, how does a local church train faithful men? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul gives us two ways the church can ensure we are training faithful men for the glory of God. And it is not rocket science. It's very simple, and it is simple yet profound that it is here in Scripture, because God has a design and purpose that he has always had for his people and for his church in particular. And there are two ways that you see this here. Faithful men are trained first when they are taught God's word. And second, faithful men are trained when they train others with God's word. All right, we can close the Bible and we can go home now, right? Let's look at what it says here in our passage this morning. You say, well, why do I need to know this, pastor? Well, because if you're part of this church, it's going to affect you. When the Ragsdales get here, their lives are going to affect you. Not only while they're here, but my friends, everything that they do when they are launched out from here, you have a part in. You have a part in. Everything. Everything. Not only that, you have a part to play while you're here, and praying for them, and laboring alongside them, and encouraging them, and maybe at times admonishing them. You have a part to play in training faithful men. But even more importantly, this is God's plan for his church. Remember, it only takes one generation. Who is supposed to raise up the next generation of pastors, the next generation of preachers, Christ-centered preachers who live and breathe the scriptures. It's supposed to be the church. It's supposed to be us. Now, I will mention this later, but there is a place for institutions like seminaries. As a matter of fact, the churches were created those to be able to impact a mass amount of pastors at one point in time. Now, today, not all seminaries are equal. And so, this is important for us. And we, what I want to do is to go through this verse for you in 2 Timothy 2:2, explain what it means by what it says. And then I want to give you some exhortation of what we're called to do as a church and prepare our hearts to receive the Ragsdales. I will be heading out there next Sunday. He graduates. So family are driving out there. And the Sunday after that, Roosevelt is entrusting them to us. Pastor Brian and I are going to preach at Roosevelt the same day during the same service. He's going to take 30 minutes, and I'm going to take 30 minutes. I'm going to address Roosevelt. Pastor Brian's going to address Brian Ragsdale. And we're going to do a handoff. And it is amazing to me that you have Roosevelt. If you've ever been there, some of the guys have already been there, and say, it's not a huge church. It's like us. We're faithful, godly people who want to serve the Lord. And here the Lord is doing some amazing things amongst us. And so then we'll be here, and then they will come. We'll move them in here. And then the journey begins. Well, what does God's word say about that? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Well, let me just explain first. As we come to 2 Timothy, as we come to this verse, we come to the end of Paul's life. Paul is, I remember, in prison, and not in a house arrest. He's in a dungeon. He is one who is refused, and the next thing that's waiting for him is the chopping block. And he wanted to make sure that Timothy understood the stewardship and responsibility of that was entrusted to him to train faithful men. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, there are more commands than any of Paul's other epistles. It is straight, just telling them, this is what you need to be doing. This is what you need to be doing. Be faithful in it. Don't cower. Don't fall into all the fads. Don't fear. Don't coddle the gospel. Let it out. Train men. Equip men. It is in this verse that we learn how the gospel ministry continues. How do we train? How does a local church train faithful men? First, faithful men are trained when they are taught the word, taught God's word. Notice again what it says there in verse 2. And here's the ESV, in what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful men are trained when they are taught God's word. It is the word of God which the Holy Spirit of God uses to equip men for the work of ministry. As a matter of fact, the work of ministry is a spiritual ministry, spiritual work. As a matter of fact, it is why our Lord constantly taught. When you see him, you know, in John, it's more miracles, right? And there's a purpose for that. But when you go to Matthew, when you go to Luke, you get his vast sermons. And you hear from him who he is. And when people heard him, they marveled and said, wow, we have never heard anything like this. He doesn't even train like the scribes and the Pharisees around us. He doesn't train. He doesn't teach like the religious leaders around us. The preaching ministry of the word is essential for equipping men for the work of ministry. A man can be trained and proficient in many different things and things that are beneficial. But a minister, a pastor, must be taught God's word so that it becomes part of their lives. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that is, Pastor, just a given. It is not. It is not a given. Before I attended the master's seminary, I went to another seminary. Different. Night and day. And you know what I was taught? One, I don't need to bring my Bible to class. Two, let's look at humanistic philosophies and figure out how we can do ministry. Let's see how psychology can impact people. Let's see what demographics can do for you. It was a seminary geared towards fads. Here's the latest and greatest fad: do this. And you would think that the word would be essential and true, but it wasn't. Oh, they would claim it would be. Absolutely. It was all over the literature. But you can always twist words and make it mean in practice something different. It is not obvious that a man in ministry needs the word of God. Paul taught Timothy the whole counsel of God's word. He did this to prepare him for gospel ministry. And notice what it says there in verse 2. He says, "In what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Here he's talking about Timothy hearing something logical. And notice there in the ESV, there is a conjunction. It is "and." It is connected to the previous verse, verse 1. In other words, when one experiences God's grace as found in Christ Jesus, or being united in Christ, this one person, and in particular here, a minister or a pastor, is equipped and strengthened to be able to meet the demands of ministry for the glory of God. However, in the ESV, it doesn't communicate the plural as some other translations have. Other translations have "these things," what you have heard, or "these things that you have heard." And that's actually accurate, because Paul is not just talking about the gospel in what we would reduce it down to, maybe some have said, four spiritual laws, or even God, man, sin, or Christ, repentance, and glory. It's not even just that. It is everything that he taught about the gospel in Christ. And he heard it from him. He heard it with his ears. This implies that the truth of God's word was deliberately and audibly passed down to Timothy. It wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't Paul's views. It was God using Paul to instruct Timothy in what Timothy needed to know to be a faithful minister of the gospel. Paul had made an investment, an invested interest, to make sure he would teach Timothy what he had been entrusted by God. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this: "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Notice he says "me." He's not talking about all the other apostles. He's talking about himself. Paul regularly, and as he does here in verse 1, sees Timothy as his child in the faith, one whom he not only preached the gospel to, but discipled him, trained him, brought him along himself, showed him the ropes, if you will. He was involved with Paul in ministry. As a matter of fact, there's just in 1 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy real quick. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about Timothy and the kind of man that he is. And in only a life that's lived life on life and ministry hands-on can a person really be able to tell these things. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "And I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you." Notice what he says: "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." This was a special relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Paul took him under his wings and taught him the word, taught him the counsel of God. And he just didn't do this. You could imagine this happening, yeah, as they were traveling. But here this passage, Paul says, back in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." That is, among many witnesses. Paul's instructions to Timothy were given before many people who could in turn testify about the message, about the truth of who Christ is and what he has come to do and what our responsibility is. Paul's instructions were not just merely in private where people had to wonder what he was talking to Timothy. They were not even limited to those special elite. No. Many heard Paul talk to Timothy. Many heard Paul disciple Timothy. Many were present. And that provides a huge accountability, doesn't it? You said, well, what did Paul tell Timothy? It's a great question. What God has preserved for us is written in 1 and 2 Timothy. But he did this before all people. As a matter of fact, these letters were to be read to the churches. And there is immense accountability being reminded that others heard what was entrusted to you. For example, if you say to yourself or you say to your spouse, "Today I'm going to go share the gospel with this person at work. We have lunch together. We've already been talking, and today I'm just going to drop the bomb. I'm just going to let them know. This is who Jesus is, and this is what you need to do. You need to repent and trust him. You cannot save yourself." And you tell your spouse that. You say, "Can you pray with me?" And they pray for you. Maybe they encourage you. They say some encouraging words, and send you a text while you're there at work saying, "Do not be ashamed of the gospel." This is a reminder right before you get to go to lunch. And here comes lunch. You bring your food out, and you look across, and that person is sitting at the table by themselves. And you're like, "Oh, there's another table over here. I think I'm going to go over here." All of a sudden it's like, "No, wait a minute. My wife is praying that I do this. My husband is praying that I go out there and talk to this person. My parents are praying that I would be faithful and proclaim the gospel to this person. They're going to ask me about it, right? They're going to say, 'How did it go?'" "Do you need to go take out the trash?" "No, well, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be like, 'You know what? Because of that accountability, God uses that to bring it upon your own heart to go and be faithful with it. Go and proclaim. Regardless of the results, regardless of the response, you're going to go do it." And then pretty soon you find out, "Man, I'm going to go talk to somebody else. You're done with that person. I'm going to go talk to somebody else. This is awesome." There's an immense accountability being reminded in front of others what God is calling you to do. Now imagine what would have happened if you had been committed to the gospel ministry in front of hundreds of people. You have been trained, a lot of money and sacrifice has been invested in your education so that you can teach and preach the word of God. To defect and go back and give up this committed stewardship would be disaster for God's people and disaster for you, and really this loyalty to what has been committed to you. And here, Paul says, the way you train faithful men, you train them with the word of God. To turn away from that would be a worse witness that you can have. One of the things that keeps me, and I'll be honest with you, that constant going is, I had a group of people who have poured their time, their money, they had to listen to me preach. all these things. We did ministry together. And they said, we're sending you out. We're committing you over there. Be faithful now. And there are times when you think, But immediately God grabs your heart. He says, this is why you are going to be faithful. Imagine what a track runner who's running in a competition in the middle of his race decides to go sit down because he's tired of running anymore. He's done. Paul says, Timothy, you can't do that. You have to be faithful. You have to be faithful. It doesn't matter if people don't want to listen to you, Timothy. It doesn't matter if you think you fear man more than you fear God. You need to stand up, be the man, and be faithful to the ministry that is invested in you. My friends, we are receiving the Ragsdales. And by this point, when we get them, a lot has been committed to them. It is no joke to go to seminary. A friend always used to joke around. I said no joke, but he used to say that if God wants you to go to the master's seminary, he'll take you there. If God wants you to graduate from the master's seminary, he'll make you graduate from the master's seminary. And that kids you not, you can look at everything from, it seems like everything in life is against getting any kind of a biblical training. Finances. Oh man, you could imagine what's going on in there. But the hardship of committing to memorize and study over and over and over, and then to be faithful to carry that out in church, be faithful to serve God's people. A lot has been committed by the seminary to the Ragsdales. A lot has been committed by Roosevelt to the Ragsdales, and a lot will be committed to us. From us to the Ragsdales. And we're going to continue his training in the Word so that not only he can pass an exam and get good grades, but he can preach and shepherd God's people for the glory of Christ. That he needs a steady diet of the Word of God. And so we're going to modify things that we do here in church. We're going to modify what we do here on Wednesdays. That's going to be a service, a midweek service, where the word is going to be preached. How can a preacher learn how to preach if he doesn't preach? He needs to preach. He needs to counsel. He needs to plan. He needs to evangelize. He needs to shepherd. And this is all going to affect you. But that's what we're committing to do. Faithful men are trained when they are taught the Word of God. But also, number two, faithful men are trained when they train others with God's Word. Faithful men are trained so that they can use what they have learned to pass it on to other faithful men. Paul charges Timothy here. In verse 2, here's the command. He says, and what you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. This is a command of urgency. That is, start now, Timothy. Don't wait until an issue comes up and says, oh, maybe we need to start doing that. No, start now. Start now. Entrust this, place this in another's trust, or deposit this for safekeeping and really a continuation. The word is like means something like putting something of value or something precious in a bank for a safe deposit box for safekeeping. It is used in 1 Timothy 1:18 where Paul says that Timothy was entrusted with a saving message of the gospel, which he was to wage war, fight against the enemies who seek to distort the gospel, twist it and pervert it, and turn it into a false gospel. We've already saw part of that in Acts chapter 14:23, reveals that after Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church, they entrusted them to the Lord for safekeeping. to their gods now. Paul also, in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, commends and entrusts the Ephesian elders to the Lord. When he departs from them, you know, he will no longer see them. And so Timothy, Paul says, Timothy was to take what Paul had taught him concerning the Word of God and entrust such precious truth and valuable truth to other men. This is not a casual afterthought. This is deliberate. This is specific. This is thoughtful. Here, Paul, as a teacher, is commanding Timothy to be the teacher of teachers who will take what Timothy teaches them and teach others. Did you get that? That was kind of like one of those tongue twisters. But you see four generations here. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others who will be able to do that to others. And really the result of that and the point of that is this is supposed to continue. One generation, it's all it takes. Timothy was already past the baton. He had been running for a while and was tempted to turn back on the stewardship. And Paul says, no way. You've been committed too much. Be faithful. Be faithful. It is a ministry of multiplication, ministry of discipleship. But notice that Timothy is to do this precisely to faithful men. Faithful men. If you have a note in your ESV or in your Bible on the word men, it will say, you know, the word can refer to both men or women, depending on the context. I don't like that. Because the context already determines the meaning for you. He's talking about the preaching of the scriptures. He's talking about men. It's not referring to women. It is referring to men. Men are the ones who are committed the word of God to preach and be trained. But what is Timothy to look for in these men? Two things. One is character related and the other one is skills. One is related to who they are and the other one is to the ability of what they're able to do. Notice first their character. Faithful. He says faithful men. Paul says you need to appoint or entrust us to men who are godly men. It speaks of men who are dependable, reliable, trustworthy. This is speaking not of what one does, that is, and they're doing something faithfully. It's who they are. It's part of their character. Men who not only believe that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient, but are loyal to God's word because it comes from God and are willing to even die for it. That's faithful men. What these men believe will be displayed ultimately in their lives. And Paul is being specific here. He's not talking about all believers. Here, he's talking about raising up and training faithful men for the future. You ask, why are we doing what we're doing? Because that's what God has called us to do. You know, there's a lot of things that we could do here. A lot. And some are biblical, but there is a focus that we are taking when we are bringing the Ragsdales here to our church. There's a focus, there's a commitment that what we're looking at is not just what happens here in this church, it's what happens outside of the church. To be a faithful man, one must be a humble man, humble enough to receive instruction, without which one would be a merely self-appointed man full of pride. Friends, this implies very clearly that the church has a God-given responsibility to raise up a next generation of men that are recognized first and foremost with faithfulness. Character. The local church, you and I, and us as elders and specifically, have an obligation by God to produce faithful teachers of the whole council of the Word of God. Elders are of the local church must invest themselves in the task of raising up the next generation of pastors, teachers of the word. It's not just a privilege to receive that. It's not just something that we just say, great, thank you for that. But now we have a responsibility to pass it on to others who then in turn, they will do the same to pass it on to others. Friends, this is why we as a church, and even outside, let's just talk even before the Ragsers are here, this is why we have our Ironman training. This is why we go to Shepherd's Conference. This is why we take money and resources from our budget to be able to help people get there. Because we see that value. We want to invest in the men. Because where the men go, the family goes. Where the family goes, society goes. Where the men go, the church go. And Paul says, entrusted to faithful men, first is character, and then second is skill. These faithful men are further described as those who will be able to teach others also. There's an ability here, a capability. That is, they possess a gift of teaching. These are men who can teach. That is, they can study the Bible skillfully. They can discern its God and intended and Holy Spirit inspired meaning. They can take that text and explain it to God's people and then apply it to God's people in a pastoral way so that they can live for the glory of God. They're able to teach others also. It's not talking about that one becomes a best and polished speaker that can win a crowd. But rather, the ability to take the truth of God's word, study it for what it is, and clearly and accurately teach what it means by what it says. It is talking about the skill to accomplish the goal of teaching. You need to have both. You need to have character and you need to have skill, which is why in our Ironman training, we have a three-tier process. We have character, we have knowledge, that is understanding, taking the scriptures, understanding theology. And we haven't got to that part yet, but we're still doing the Bible right now. We're still going through the New Testament. And then comes the skills. We want to do that. This is why we're doing what we're doing. If you're thinking that we're just picking something and choosing that just randomly, we're not. This is where it comes from. It comes from the Word of God. This is what we must give ourselves to. If you have character alone, a person can have great character. A man can have great character, but a man can only lead a church as far as he has grown. He will eventually have a malnourished church if he's not growing in that area. However, if you have only skill, it can lead to pride and self-centeredness and destroy the church. And so you need to have both. You need to have both. By the way, this does not mean that when one is entrusted with this task, that they have arrived. You know what this means? It means that when you get there, you realize not only you have not arrived, but that only God can do this as you strive with His help. It's very humbling. It does not mean that we stop growing in these areas. As a matter of fact, the faithful pastor will continue to give himself towards this. A faithful pastor, elders continue to grow in these areas to strive for excellence. And what this also implies for us is that there is a fixed, unaltered, objective truth of God's word that has been handed down to us that we must pass down to another generation. There's nothing else that needs to be added. Jude calls this the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and that is what believers are to contend for. God's truth is fixed for all time. Nothing ever needs to be added to it. And thus, unless God's church passes this one to another, it will not continue. Now God will see fit that it will continue, and he will just raise up other men from other places. Paul is saying here that we must be the task of training up future leaders, future expositors, future pastors. Church, this is what we're doing. Not only with the Ragsdales, but even within this church. Since I have been here, I watch. That's one of the things, I guess, that the Lord has given me since that. It's just watch. The Lord has given me just an opportunity just to discern things from people and just watch. Watch. And time is our best friend. We don't have to hurry, but we do need to be deliberate about it. And we watch, and we want to raise up men from this church. And I think we're doing that. And we're about to get one who's been halfway there or all the way there, but we're going to come in there and help that process more. So, well, how do we do that? We need to realize that our life here is short. We can do tons of ministries. Kids can come and go. People can come and go from this church. What will be left after we are no longer here? That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. Train up other men. One writer says, I have precisely one lifetime to make certain that the gospel survives and thrives in another generation. I must labor faithfully and invest wisely. Say, Pastor, well, what do we need to do? Well, just some practical things, not profound, but just a reminder. Pray for them. One, pray for us as elders as we discerningly look to and plan and think of how we can best entrust this stewardship to the Ragsdales. Pray. Pray that we would have wisdom and discernment, that we will see through the knowledge and be able to point out character issues. That we will be able to discern, hey, wait a minute, this is great, but these are some of the things that need to be worked on. Pray. Pray for them that they will be faithful, not only now, but wherever the Lord will send them. Pray now that God will prepare a people in which they will be faithfully committed to the work there. Give. Second, not only pray for them, but then give. Give of your time. Give of your talents. Give of your treasures. Give of your time when you come here. You know, it does affect you. Not that we do this because we want an audience, but it does affect you when you work. When you work and you put hours into a message, a lot of hours, prayer and time, and only a handful show up. Again, that doesn't mean that that's why we do it. I would preach to one person and that would be okay with me if they're okay with it. I'll still preach. But your time is going to mean a lot to them. It's going to be an encouragement. Your presence is going to be encouragement. What you're learning to, I love it when you come to me and I say, hey, well, that was a great message. I love it when you come to me and say, this is what I learned from that. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Love it. They're going to need to hear that from you. You know, where they go, they might not hear that at all. As a matter of fact, God might have a place for them in which they get spit up, chewed out, and then kicked out of there because they're standing for the truth. I have a friend who's right in the middle of that right now. Give of your talents. Use your giftings to encourage. Use your giftings to come alongside and serve with them. Resources are going to, we're going to need it. By the way, just to let you know, we have, by your generosity and your giving to the Lord in this ministry, have their 2 years pretty much covered already. That's unheard of. First of all, to have a paid pastor, one paid pastor here in this church is amazing. But to have two, that is just commendable to you, saints. To you who give. Remember when Paul says to the Philippians, "Oh man, I'm so thankful for you, for your partnership in the gospel with me. Everybody else left, but you gave." Friends, that makes a huge difference. That's going to be the continuing thing that's going to make an impact on the rags. Let's pray for them. Give every time, talents, and treasures. Help them, third, help him guard his time to study. I know that you will want to just bring him and take him out and do all kinds of fun and good stuff. That's great. Great, do that. But also, help him guard that time, friends. I'm going to pile stuff on him by just preparation in order to push him to his limit. And that's deliberate. But I'm going to need your help in that you got to encourage him to stay in the seat and study until he gets it right. Help him guard his time in preaching. Four, again, this is the same as involving your time and your attendance. Attend his preaching and teaching times. If you are able to, I know that there's circumstances and I know that there's things, but I also know that there are priorities. I also know that there are priorities. If you can and you're able to, attend his preaching and teaching. Five, encourage areas of giftedness. When you see something done well, praise God for it, not him. Praise God for him. You know, I'm thankful the Lord made you this way. There we go. And that's like, wow, that was really good. You did a great job. No, we don't want to build him. We want to encourage him that God is using him despite who he is. Encourage areas of giftedness. And six, gently help with areas of weakness. Don't just be critical and point out all the flaws. You didn't have this conclusion. You didn't have this transition. You spoke a word wrong. That quote, I don't know about that quote. What? Share, but then say, hey, I would have done this differently, but let's talk about that. Offer that information. Gently help with areas of weakness. And not just in the preaching, but also in personal life. Also in personal life. Get in his kitchen. Literally, but also spiritually speaking, get in his life, in their life. Get involved. That's the only way you can see those things. See them regularly so that you can help shape the next generation of pastor preachers of the Word of God. That's why we're doing this, church. That's why we're committing to bringing the ragsdolls, and this is the role in which God has given us, and we are richly blessed to even have this opportunity. When I share this with our friends from other churches, their comment often is, wow, we wish we can be doing that. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with connections. It just has everything to do with God giving us the opportunity to be able to do that for his glory. And you have a part in it. And I am looking so forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do in and through your lives, in our lives. for his glory. And then beyond these walls in this church. Let's strive together to train up faithful. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. And thank you for the even more so, Lord, as we look and anticipate the coming of the Ragsdales. Father, we are overwhelmed by your generosity in that. Lord, we are overwhelmed by the fact that we can do that even now with the church that you've given to us here. What a great group of people who desire to want to grow and love you and serve you. But even now to entrust us with the Ragsdales, I pray, Father, you would give us great wisdom, discernment from your word. Help us to be of great service to them. Help us to prepare our own hearts. Help us to check our own hearts and see if there's any expectations that should not even be there for them. Help us to align our expectations with your word so that we're accomplishing your work, not what we want, but what you want. And Father, may we give of ourselves completely and fully to them so that your name is made known throughout the world because of the labor for you when they're no longer here. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us this privilege. May you find us faithful in honoring you in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.